Get your Bibles out, please. We're going to be looking into God's Word together this morning, and I just want to begin by relating something from history. December the 10th, 1914, it was about 5:30 p.m., a fire broke out downtown West Orange, New Jersey. It was Thomas Edison's complex, Thomas Edison the inventor. And within a few hours, 13 buildings were engulfed in flames. Flames that reached 100 feet into the air, destroyed almost his entire operation. Some years later, according to an article from Reader's Digest, Edison's son, Charles, walked over to his father as he watched this fire destroying all of his work. And Edison said to his 24-year-old son, then 24 years old, "Go get your mother and all her friends. They'll never see a fire like this again." Charles objected, and Edison said to him, "It's all right. We've just got rid of a lot of rubbish." By adjusted figures, Edison lost about $23 million in that fire. But that night, he told a reporter, "I'll start all over again tomorrow." The man with 1,093 different patents in the U.S. Patent Office, patents like a viable light bulb and a moving picture camera, noticed that firefighters fighting the fire had a hard time seeing in the dark and the smoke. 2 days later, Edison had invented an efficient battery-powered searchlight. Think about that. Looking around at the world, it seems that a lot has been lost due to COVID-19. Just for Brian Roedert's sake, I will say, in these unprecedented times. I'm so tired of hearing that phrase too. And looking around at the church, I think a lot of people are struggling with what we seem to have lost in the fire. I think about those words of Thomas Edison in the face of this tragedy. "It's all right, we've just got rid of a lot of rubbish." And I think about how we have been affected. This tough time has caused us and has also given us the opportunity to consider what has to be in order for us to be the church we're supposed to be. Some ways we're starting over, aren't we? So we immediately have to consider what really matters when it comes to following Jesus. Some churches have jumped into this and have faced some really difficult times. So if the church stood to lose most of its features today, if the church had to start all over from scratch, what would we be sure to save? What really matters? By design, we have been in the book of Acts for a few months now. I had a feeling that coming back into the building and to doing things together, we need to start thinking about this. In a lot of ways, looking at the book of Acts is a way of looking at how the church starts and what it needs. And it's important for us to consider what the church, in its simplest form, is supposed to be. What really matters. The story we've got in front of us today helps answer that question. Again, we're in the book of Acts. If you want to open up to chapter 15, up to this point in the book of Acts, we have watched as Jesus left and the church began and then grew in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world, right? And as Jesus said, from there it spread then to Samaria to the north, that hated half-Jewish, half-Gentile land. And then it continued into Caesarea, where full-blooded Gentiles turned to Jesus. And now, when we get to this point in the book of Acts, the church is centered not only in Jerusalem, the center of what used to be Jewish worship, but also in the city of Antioch of Syria, a Gentile city. Get those two cities in mind, Jerusalem and Antioch, quite different from one another. To many who were formerly Jewish, it was like the camel getting his nose in the tent. So when God sends two men out into the Gentile world to be missionaries, to begin churches in the Gentile world, he sends out two men with what kind of backgrounds? Very Jewish backgrounds. Paul and Barnabas. They go out from Antioch, not from Jerusalem, and they travel from city to city, teaching both Jews and Gentiles. Gentile churches get started all over the regions of Syria. And as news works its way back to Jerusalem, there are mixed reviews. Some of the believers are thrilled to hear that God is reaching the Gentile world. Many are not. Some of the formerly Jewish believers get together and they decide stop it before it gets any more out of hand. Chapter 15 of Acts, after the church has existed for 20 years, it reaches the point where it needs to sort through what really matters. And I want to suggest that that issue, that's the one for us to consider this morning, after a history of about 2,000 years, after a church family history of around 160 years here at Central, just like those early followers of Jesus, we need to carefully sort through what really matters in the church. Let's read together in chapter 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. I love the way Luke says, no small dissension. Maybe this wasn't on your mind when you got out of bed this morning, but it ought to be of interest to you because I'm going to guess something. How many of you are from a Jewish background this morning? Okay, not very many. I guess that makes us all what? Gentiles. So this really strikes close to home. It could have been just as easily somebody entering our church building this morning and saying this kind of thing to us. Hey, you people, you shouldn't have had bacon this morning. That's unclean meat. Or, hey, you should be meeting yesterday. You should be meeting on Saturdays and keeping the Sabbath. What really matters here? They go up to Jerusalem where the apostles and some elders of the church are going to settle this question. Look at verse 5. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Of course they said this. They were Jews first, right? That's their life from the past. What does this have to do with you and me? Well, actually, plenty. In fact, the question that this is all going to address is one of the most basic questions of following Jesus. What does a person need to do to be in a right relationship with God? Don't mistake this meeting that we're going to read about here in Jerusalem for some far removed, it doesn't matter now, early church event. This chapter, chapter 15 of Acts, really is about sorting through what really matters in our relationship with God. Other than that, it's not very important. Verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, all three were simply saying, here is what God did. And it was to show that he accepted the Gentiles. God was giving his stamp of approval to the Gentile people. Aren't you glad about that this morning? I am, from one Gentile to another. Verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Park the truck and get off and look for just a second. Do you notice how these leaders in the church answered the important questions? They pointed to what God has done and what God has said. How quickly disputes could be silenced if we would all just look at those two things, what God said and what God did. The troublemakers here in chapter 15 used a different approach. They made a field trip to Antioch and stirred things up. So things are stirred up before this meeting ever happened, and something has to be done. James steps forward with a suggestion. Verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. So that's what they did. They wrote a letter of encouragement. The apostles and elders told the Gentile believers, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. When bad information has confused things, not that any of us would know what that looks like, but when bad information has confused things, news that they could trust cleared things up. Gentile people could accept Jesus just as much as Jewish people. We're not bound by the Old Testament law. It helps sort through what really matters. All right. Mental break for a second. Christian churches, of which we are one, arrived here from what became known as the Restoration Movement 200 years ago plus. And there were some slogans that the early movers and shakers of the Restoration Movement came up with, like this one: in matters of faith, unity; in matters of opinion, liberty; in all things, charity or love. That's a great slogan, isn't it? It means that in things that really matter, you and I need to agree, and we need to stick together. Hang together on the truth. In issues that really don't matter, then we need to allow each other to have varying opinions and tastes. And in the process, we need to make sure that we treat each other in a loving way. Everybody on board with that idea? The problem we run into most often, though, is figuring out if something is a matter of faith. In other words, what really matters. And I think the story of Acts 15 is a terrific place for us to go to answer that question. There are some principles here in this meeting in Jerusalem that we can use to sort through what really matters. Do you hear a running theme here? Here's one, that there is no place for legalism. God knew as he gave his law to Israel right away that it created some challenges. For instance, the Sabbath is supposed to be a day of what? Rest. Most of us are pretty good at knowing what that looks like. Really? No work. Okay. What counts as work? Well, you aren't supposed to carry a burden. That would be work, right? All right. How much is a burden? How much is permissible to carry? Rabbis studied this all out. They figured it all out. Here it is from the Torah. Food equal in weight to a dried fig. Enough wine for mixing in a goblet. Milk enough for one swallow. Honey enough to put upon a wound. Oil enough to anoint a small member. Water enough to moisten an eye salve. And so on and so on. To carry that would be work. Then there had to be discussion on whether or not a child could be lifted. Think about that. Or a chair. To write was to work on the Sabbath, but writing has to be defined. So they define what writing is. He who writes two letters of the alphabet with his right or left hand, whether of one kind or of two kinds, if they are written with different inks or in different languages, is guilty. But if anyone writes with dark fluid, with fruit juice, or in the dust of the road, or in sand, or in anything which does not make a permanent mark, he is not guilty. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? You see, these were all man's attempts to own and then use God's law. They tended to miss the spirit of the law. And we like laws. We like limits. Keep the law, you've done all you're supposed to. If the law says, for instance, like Steve was talking about earlier, the law says you have to give so much, you give that much, and then bada bing, bada boom, you're done. You've done what you had to do. If the law says you set aside so many days for worship in a year's time, you log in that many days, and after you've worshiped that many days, you're done. No more worship needed. If the law says you have to pray at each meal and one time at bedtime, twice on Christmas, and once in the morning, you just do that much and you're done. And then there's a list of don'ts. Just don't do those. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't covet. Don't use God's name in vain. Just don't do those things and you're done. We like law, don't we? It's called legalism. Not that keeping God's law is wrong. It's when we attempt to keep God's law as a way to be saved. That's what's wrong. That's legalism. That's what the troublemakers wanted to impose on the Gentile believers in Jerusalem. You must keep the law of Moses. You have to join in our traditions before you can really belong to the Lord's church. I've read about some of the laws that are in place around the nation. Maybe you've heard some of these. Most of them were made years ago. Maybe they were made for some good reason. You try to figure out what the good reason might be, because a lot of them make me just wonder. Young girls are never allowed to walk a tightrope in Wheeler, Mississippi, unless it's in a church. Blackwater, Kentucky, tickling a woman under her chin with a feather duster while she's in church service carries a penalty of $10 and one day in jail. Honey Creek, Iowa, no one is permitted to carry a slingshot to church except a policeman. No citizen in Lee Creek, Arkansas is allowed to attend church in any red-colored garment. Here's a good one. Turtle races are not permitted within 100 yards of a local church at any time in Slaughter, Louisiana. Laws. Come to think of it, having a law isn't always that easy. There was a drive-in restaurant in Pine Grove, California. It had the following hand-lettered signs prominently displayed around the restaurant. One said, "Do not back in." Another said, "Restrooms are for customer use only." The trash can had a sign that said, "Not for diaper disposal or auto trash." There was another sign that said, "Local checks for amount of purchase only." Another one that said, "Vanilla Frosties are dipped one size only." And then there was a sign that said, "Please order by number." And a last sign which said, "Observe all signs." While laws might make it easy to be sure we're right, laws are also what remind us when we're wrong. The Old Testament law was intended to do just that, to show us that when we attempt to be good enough and be right with God on our own, we're not going to make it. It's not the way we're supposed to expect to be right with God. Peter said it here, we just read it. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why put that on them? Next time you're tempted to turn to Leviticus 19:28 to prove that you can't have a tattoo, remember that the verse right before that says that you can't round off the side growth of your beard or harm the edges of your beard. Remember that Deuteronomy 22:11 forbids wearing material with two kinds of fiber mixed together, and the next verse requires you to wear tassels on the corner of your garment. Some people are trying to find out what it means to follow Jesus. If that's you this morning, please listen. We're not going to hand to you a list of do's and don'ts as if that's what following Jesus is all about. Having a relationship with Jesus isn't just about having a list of do's and don'ts in life. That's legalism. That's something that the meeting in Acts 15 dispels. Here's a second principle that we could get from this meeting in Jerusalem, and that is this, that God's grace is the only way that people are saved. Can I get an amen on that? James Dobson reported seeing a sign on a convent years ago in Southern California. It said this in the parking lot, "Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law." Signed, Sisters of Mercy. Talking about life in Jesus and grace are two subjects that necessarily go together. Jessica Honeycutt of Georgia said, "My pastor was telling our congregation about an experience that had almost killed him that afternoon. In his desire to give God credit for protecting him, he made this rather inadequate attempt." Here's what he said, "If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be in heaven right now." Fact is, if not for the grace of God, there would be no hope of heaven for any of us, Jews or not. Listen to just a couple places in the New Testament, in Romans and in Galatians, that address this important subject. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Paul says, "Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Chapter 10, verse 4 of Romans, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Chapter 2, verse 21 of Galatians, "If righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Chapter 3, verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Church leaders in this meeting in Acts 15 wanted the Gentile believers to know that they didn't have to become Jews first. Peter said about the Jews, we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are. Grace is the only way that people are saved. Not by law plus grace, by grace. We tend to shy away from this because it tends to sound too much like what? Too much like a license to just live however we choose, doesn't it? Some of you are nervous right now. Oh no, someone get the mic from this guy. Well, there's another principle in this 15th chapter of Acts that helps us with that. And that's this. There is a place in all of this for commands and requirements. Isn't it interesting that the letter the leaders in the church sent out had four requirements? Did you see those? And right away, that tells me that even though we're not relying on law-keeping for us to be saved, there is still a need for us to keep God's commandments. I wonder how those fit together. We get this so mixed up. We get this mixed up as if we were the center of the whole thing. That's the problem. See, God isn't centered around us. God isn't saving us just for us. God is the focus here. Obedience to Him isn't just so I can go to heaven. Obedience to God is necessary because God is God and I'm not. So when God gives us commands for His church today to keep, we have to keep them, right? Is there a list somewhere of commands that God gives us to keep but we don't need to keep? Where is it? No, it's necessary, not as a way to be saved, but simply because it's what God says to do. Brothers and sisters, do we need a better reason than that? God says to do it. The message to the Gentiles, look again at verse 29. It's real simple. Stay away from these four things. Stay away from what has been sacrificed to idols. Probably he's talking about meat that had been sacrificed to idols and then was sold in the marketplace, commonly done in that day. Stay away from that. Secondly, sexual immorality, and that means sexual immorality in a very broad sense. Stay away from it. Stay away from three, what has been strangled. That means animals that were not properly slaughtered and bled. That was against the Old Testament law. Chapter 4, stay away from blood, because it was common in that day to consume blood. In some pagan worship in the first century, they consumed blood. Stay away from those things. That's what the letter said. In Romans and 1 Corinthians both, Paul talks about the way that meat sacrificed to idols really wasn't bad in itself. Eating that doesn't hurt you, but he warned how eating that could cause somebody else to stumble. He says it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that would cause a brother in Christ to stumble. So these Gentile believers were encouraged not to eat this particular meat as a way to avoid the appearance of evil in their lives. It was a way that Christian people could care about those who saw the way that they lived. They could care more about others than they cared about themselves. It was doing the loving thing for other people. Sexual immorality, that's always wrong. That has always been wrong, and it's not just some Old Testament concept. In the first century, it was considered, in the pagan world, not only okay, but it was considered even a good thing. And these Gentile believers needed it pointed out to them. They were surrounded by sexual immorality. But life in Jesus means being different from the rest, and so they were told, stay away from this. The idea of staying away from blood, eating blood, wasn't just Old Testament law, by the way. It was commanded clear back in Genesis chapter 9 when Noah came off of the ark. There was a reason for that. And I'm of the impression that this applies to everyone, including us this morning, by the way. Since drinking blood mixed with wine was a common practice among first century pagans, these Gentile believers needed it pointed out to them. Stay away from that. And if I'm right about this, you know what that means for us? It means no blood pudding, no blood sausage, and somehow I'm okay with this. Here's what this all points out to us. Whatever God wants, whatever is the loving thing to do towards other people, to help them grow in Jesus, whatever helps me grow in my relationship with God, these are good things to do. In fact, they're commands. They're necessary. And whether they are a matter of my salvation or not isn't the point. If God wants that of me, I should want it. Amen? Not a hearty amen on that one. If God wants it of me, I should want it. Amen? All right. I think that's the message of this chapter. This thing that we looked at here, and finish the chapter on your own, read chapter 15, it could have been a church splitter. And instead, when it was handled the way that it was, it honored God's desires, it created a better fellowship between the believers, it provided a much stronger witness to the Gentile world around Antioch. The church continued to grow, and people who used to be thought of as outcasts were now brought in the same status as everybody else. So much of what it was like to be part of the church family has been shut down and is starting up again. What will we do with the questions that arise among us sometimes? If we'll take the same look at what God did and what God said, we'll have the right material to make good choices. And if we have the right heart about it, then we'll be able to encourage the church to grow. We'll be able to sort through what matters. I'm confident of that. I wish this morning that I could convince some people here that what really matters in their life comes down to a moment like this, and it comes down to this question. What will you do with Jesus Christ? That truly is what matters. When it comes to your relationship with God, when it comes to where are you going to spend forever, that question, what will you do with Jesus Christ? That's the important question. That really matters. I hope today people online or people who are here in person who haven't worked through that question will confront it today, that they'll deal with it, that they'll take a look at what they truly believe about Jesus Christ, because if you believe He is who He said He is, if you believe that He deserves to be Lord in your life, then there shouldn't be a question this morning about will I do what He says or not. If you believe those things and you haven't ever committed your life to Jesus, then we're inviting you this morning to do that. If you're online and you wonder, what do I need to do next to be able to do that, I'm really glad that you're considering that, and I hope that you'll contact us. cccrockford.org/connect. We'll put you right in touch with a way to contact us or call our office or email to us. Get in touch with this church family and let us sit down with God's Word and you and look at it together. If you're here this morning in person and this is something that you need to settle in your life, let me ask you, why isn't it settled yet? What's stopping you? Have you had enough time? The answer is yes, you have. So maybe this morning you're ready to say, hey, I'll take this next step. I'm ready to start my life in Jesus. I'm ready to come forward and say, I'm ready to repent, be baptized, begin a new life in Jesus. I'm ready. We're ready for you to do that here today. Let's stand up together. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in a song. Let's pray together as we get ready to decide what will we do with God's Word today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your perfect plan that You've set into place. even as the church wrestled through some of those early questions, Lord, we find ourselves having to look again at what it means to be your people and to do what really matters. And I pray today that you'll help us to see that clearly. Father, I especially pray for clarity for those who are looking for what they need to do to be right with you. Thank you for your law that shows us our need for a Savior. And thank you for the Savior who shows us the way to you. Lord, we're leaning on that promise from you today. And I pray that you'll help us now to make good choices based on it. In Jesus' name, amen.